Everyone. Man, I'm pumped to be here. My week starts with church and it ends with church. That's the way I look at it. Vertical Life Church is just an amazing blessing to me. How, you know, it's not just me up here running the show. We have everyone from our leadership team to our volunteers coming in early and getting all this stuff set up and doing this just for one purpose alone, and that's to introduce all of you to Jesus Christ, because that's why we exist, to help people know the Lord and Savior that we have come to experience in our lives, and the hope that, and encouragement that He brings. And today is a special day. Today is Mother's Day. And I don't know what time period in life was more difficult than this, and I'm sure being a mom has been difficult all over the centuries, but being a mom is a hard thing, especially in our culture. Now, I don't know firsthand. I'm watching, you know, and I'm experiencing this in my own life, you know, watching, you know, the battles and the things Tony goes through being a mom. But in our culture today, our culture puts so much pressure on moms. For one side, they put pressure on moms to be out in the workplace, to do something that has a measurable level of achievement, almost to demean, you know, the ability to stay at home and raise a family. And then on the other hand, they put pressure on moms to stay at home and let go of the workplace and not, you know, be out there participating. And sometimes a lot of that pressure can come from even within the home itself. And so to be a mom and just to be focused on, you know, God's calling on your life to just, you know, be there to nurture and raise your kids, you know, and then have all these pressures come at you from all different angles is just a very difficult thing. And I think it's sometimes whenever, you know, the stress and the pressure of just life in general begins to pile on, sometimes we can ask the question, is what I'm doing making a real difference? Am I making a real difference in my life? And I think for anyone here, not just moms, I think at the core of every one of us in this room, we all want to know that we're leaving a great legacy, that we're leaving a legacy that's going to live on, that's going to matter, that's going to mean something. And so we wrestle with that desire amongst all the pressures that we experience in life. Now, last week, if you weren't here, I see some new faces today. Last week, we began a speaking series called Launch. And we're talking about launching our faith. And last week, the title of the message was Launch into the Deep. And we looked at the Apostle Peter. Peter was one of Jesus' first disciples. And we looked at how Jesus asked him to come be a disciple. Peter was drying his nets out on the bank of the shore because he had been fishing all night and he hadn't caught a thing, and he was just tired and frustrated and he was giving up. And Jesus comes and stands at the edge of his boat and invites him into a relationship and invites him to learn how to fish a different way. And so we see Peter invite Jesus into his boat, which signified that he began a relationship with Jesus Christ, that he invited Christ into his life. And then we see Peter then begin taking instructions from Jesus on how to fish differently. And Peter was a professional fisherman. He knew the waters. He knew the hot spots. He knew the tricks of the trade. But yet here's a man who was getting ready to revolutionize his life by asking him to fish differently, to go out into deeper water, out where it's scary, where it's unknown. And that symbolized us actually putting our faith and trust, not just in Christ for salvation, but in a way that we act upon his promises to work those things out in our life, to allow those promises to affect the way we think and the way we live. And today, as we are in the second week of our series Launch, today I know that each one of us in this room, we really want to leave a good legacy. And sometimes when we look at the Bible and we see these different characters, we see Peter and some of the characters that are the miracle makers of the Bible, we can look at how awesome their faith was and what great things God did through them, and we can define their spiritual lives as greatness. And so we kind of aspire, oh man, wouldn't it be awesome for God to do those things in our life? Because when we look at our lives and we see that God's not really doing the same things in our lives as what he did in the characters of the Bible, we then define our lives as failure. And last week, as we were looking at the series Launch, we determined that really the only difference between greatness and failure is how each one of us respond to fear and circumstances. That really there is no difference between us and Peter or those other characters of the Bible. The difference is a matter of choice. It's not gifting, it's not birthright, it's not talent, it's not strategy. The difference is do we believe God and do we trust him enough to act upon his promises? And so today, as we're in the second week, I want to encourage you That if you want to leave a great legacy, if you want to have a legacy that's defined by God's blessings and His hand in your life, then today I want to encourage you, whether you're a mom or whoever you are just walking in the door today, that today you launch your faith in the moment. You launch your faith in the moment. And today, in honor of Mother's Day, I thought wouldn't it be great to start off by looking at launching our faith in the moment and taking a look at the story of Rahab the prostitute. Now, I know for a minute, when you came and you woke up this morning and you were thinking about all the incredible, encouraging messages that could possibly be preached, the one that hit the top of everyone's list was a message on prostitution, right? Right? Yeah, no, far from it. Yeah, and I know that. So bear with me a little bit as we get in here, because I think as we look at this young girl's life, we look at Rahab the prostitute, I believe that we're going to receive some encouragement. And that before you leave today, if you came in today, whether it's struggling or maybe you're dealing with some decisions that you've made in the past, or there's a decision coming up that you need to make, and you just need some encouragement to make the right decision, that today I believe that you can receive some encouragement from the life of this young girl. And so before we read the scriptures, we're going to be in Joshua chapter 2. So if you have a copy of the scriptures with you, a Bible with you, you can turn there. Joshua 2. If you don't have a copy of the scriptures with you, the words will be on the screen. But before we get going, I'm going to say a prayer and ask God to be with our time this morning. Father, I just thank you for this moment and how each of us, whether we realized it or not, we launched our faith just to come here today. We came here because we are seeking you out. We're seeking whether or not you exist. We're seeking whether or not you actually can change our lives, whether you can give us hope, whether you can give us encouragement, whether or not you can really make a difference, God. And I know that each one of us here, as we are listening to the words that you've written down for us here in Joshua 2, God, I pray that your words would come alive, and God, that you would speak truth to us. God, that your scripture would reveal sin, and you'd bring conviction, and you would motivate us through the power of your Holy Spirit to get those things right before you so that we can be a people who are known by faith, and so we can have you work miracles in our life. God, I know there's some here that walked in and are completely discouraged. I pray that today that they would receive encouragement and they would receive the strength to keep going on even in the tension, Lord. And so I just thank you for scripture and how in your word there's power. And I thank you for your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Joshua chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 1. Now, to set up this story, Joshua had just received the mantle of authority from Moses. Moses was the guy that led the nation of Israel out of Egypt. God parted the Red Sea so they could cross the Red Sea and get away from the Egyptian army. And Moses was going to lead the nation of Israel into the promised land, the land that God had promised to give them as their inheritance. And the nation decided that they were going to kind of go their own way and rebelled against God. And so God forced them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And at the end of that wilderness wandering, after all those that had rebelled against God had died off, and Moses had passed the torch, so to speak, on to Joshua, they were now in a position to inherit the blessing that God had chosen for them to inherit. And Joshua, as he's getting ready to take the Israelites on this war campaign, God comes to him and gives him a decree. He says, look, when you go into these nations to take the land that I've given you, destroy everything. Don't leave anything behind. Destroy all the men, the women, the children. Don't leave anything behind. And especially don't let your sons and your daughters marry anyone from those lands, because the day you do, they will turn your heart from me. And when that happens, your destruction will swiftly come upon you. So Joshua had this specific instruction that if you want to inherit the blessing that I have in store for you, you need to follow my instructions specifically. And so they begin this war campaign, and they go into the Amorite kingdom, and they take out the two toughest kings that have been on the block for the longest time. And now they find themselves at the doors of Jericho, a fortified city that seemed to be almost impenetrable. It had walls that were incredibly tall and thick, and they actually had two sets of walls, and the walls were so massive that villagers had built homes into the walls and around the walls, that this city was so fortified it was thought that it could never be conquered. And here the nation of Israel finds themselves up against Jericho. And so in Joshua chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, we see Joshua is getting ready to send out some spies to spy out the land. So it says, verse 1, it says, then Joshua secretly sent out two spies from the Israelite camp at Acacia Grove, and he instructed them, scout out the land on the other side of the Jordan River, especially Jericho. So the two men set out and came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there the night. Now let's pause there for a minute. Can we be real for a second? I mean, think about what that just said. It said these two men came to the house of a prostitute. Now, we like to, in church culture, we like to scrub down the stories of the Bible and kind of remove all of the nitty-gritty and all of the things that really kind of shed a dark light on the reality of what's going on. But the reality here, this passage of Scripture, is these guys, they went specifically to the prostitute's house. And we know historically, in the book of Josephus, it mentions that Rahab had kept an inn. So this wasn't just, you know, a home where she lived. This was a brothel that these guys went to. And in the book of Antiquities of the Jews, it was a historical record, says that it was not uncommon for both an inn and a brothel to function within the same building. So these guys who are going to spy out the land, did they go to the city center? Did they go to the courthouses? Did they go to the local temples where the worship was going on? No. Where did they go? They went specifically to the brothel. And if you know men, like I do, seeing as I am one, there's no way that these guys were kind of playing hide-and-go-seek with the guards and just happened to trip up and land in a prostitute's house, into a brothel. There's no way. You don't just happen to walk into a strip club. You don't just happen to walk in to a place that sells sex for a living. They went there specifically for one purpose, and that was to utilize the services of this young lady. Now, the Scripture doesn't say that, but we can look and think of real-life situations, and we can see this is totally plausible. They went there to utilize her services, men who were supposed to be representing the nation that God was in charge of. And we need to understand here that there's something in the culture and in the context that's going on behind the scenes here to grasp the reality of Rahab's situation. You see, biblically, and I don't mean to get too graphic here, but biblically, the age of sexual consent for a woman to be married is after puberty, which means that she has to at least reach puberty in the Hebrew culture. She has to at least reach puberty in order to be qualified to be married. There's only one problem here. This isn't a Hebrew nation. This isn't an Israelite nation. This is a pagan nation. Rahab wasn't a Jew. She was a pagan who lived in a pagan land. And it's common practice in the ancient times that when a, you know, father or mother come on hard times financially, that oftentimes they would sell their children into slavery in order to pay their debts. And the Hebrew record records that Rahab actually went into prostitution at the age of 10 years old. That blows my mind. And so when we look at Rahab here, you know, sometimes it's easy for us to say, well, that woman, she's just a promiscuous woman. She's just doing this because she's a sinner, and we cast judgment on her. But we need to really look at what's going on in Rahab's life. From a very early age, she was sold as a slave, more than likely. Today in our current culture, you know, and sometimes we think, well, that doesn't happen in our current culture today. That's something of the past. Did you know that right now, in Africa, there's a terrorist organization that has kidnapped over 100 little girls. And you know they're not treating those girls like princesses in a fairy tale story. And the earliest accounts in our current culture, in our current day, in modern Middle East, the earliest recorded marriage, or the youngest female to be married in recent times, is the age of 5 in the Middle East. This is something that goes on now, and it's been going on since the very beginning. So what we do know, we don't know exactly how old Rahab is in this passage. More than likely, she's a young girl to our understanding. But what we do know is that mankind has always been wicked, has always been perverted, and whether she was a preteen or not, she has been abused and taken advantage of her entire life. This is Rahab. And without the invention of birth control, Rahab more than likely has had miscarriages in other children, and being born to a slave, those kids could have been sold off into slavery themselves, and or because of one of the pagan practices in the day was the worship of a god named Molech, and the way they worshiped those gods is they would take young children and cast them into the fire to worship that god. So you can imagine, the Bible doesn't even really have to say this, but you can just think about what actually goes on in the culture and even in our day, and you can imagine this girl has had it a rough life. And so as we talk about Rahab, to keep ourselves from scrubbing this story down, I've got an image here that I'd like to show you. Let's go ahead and put that picture on the screen. It's kind of hard to make out, but this picture is of a young girl. It was taken in 1871. And on the back of this picture, it was inscribed that her name was Mary Sampson. And it indicates that she's between the ages of 10 and 11 and roughly 4 months pregnant. Now, this girl is broken, abused. Do you think she is the poster child for justice organizations and in the war against human trafficking? No. No, people have turned this picture and this young girl into a piece of modern historical pop art. She's an icon. And I look at this picture and I look at this young girl, and I know there's people here in this room who have children about this age, and you can't imagine the horror that I experience when I see this picture and realize that people go to museums to see this photograph. That they, you know, I can't imagine that. And so as we talk about Rahab, let's think of Mary Sampson, and let's keep this image in our mind as we talk about this girl. Let's not let ourselves puff ourselves up and think, oh, how good we are and how dirty this girl is. And let's look at the reality of the situation as this girl has had a difficult life her whole life. And let's keep reading. Verse number 2. It says, someone told King Jericho, some Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent orders to Rahab, bring out the men who have come to your house, for they have come here to spy out the whole land. Rahab had hidden the two men, but she replied, yes, the men were here earlier, but I know not where they were from. They left the town at dusk, and as the gates were about to close, so I don't know where they went. If you hurry, you can probably catch up with them. And actually, she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them beneath the bundles of flax she had laid out. So the king's men went looking for the spies along the road leading to the shallow crossings of the Jordan River. And as soon as the king's men had left, the gates of Jericho were shut. Before the spies went to sleep that night, Rahab went up to the roof to talk with them. I know the Lord has given you this land, she told them. We are all afraid of you. Everyone in the land is living in terror, for we have heard how the Lord made a dry path for you from the Red Sea when you left Egypt. And we know that what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, whose people you completely destroyed. No wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. Now swear to me by the Lord you will be kind to me and my family since I have helped you. Give me some guarantee that when Jericho is conquered, you will let me live along with my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all of their families. And we offer our own lives as a guarantee for your safety, the men agreed. If you don't betray us, we will keep our promise and be kind to you when the Lord gives us this land. And they told Rahab, as she let them down the window with this scarlet red cord, they told her, look, when the army comes to take the city, keep this cord outside of your window. And that will signify that place of protection. And they said, if anyone comes into you and harms you, we will take the responsibility on ourselves. We will take responsibility for that action. And so they go and they get away from the king's army, or they get away from the king's security, and they get back to Joshua to kind of tell him what had happened. And Joshua, you know, feels like, okay, we're good to go. They're all afraid of us. We're ready to take the city. And so Joshua goes into a time of prayer, and an angel comes to Joshua to give him the instructions on how to take the city, and kind of tells him some wacky things. He tells him to, you know, get everybody together, put the priests and the worshipers out front with the instruments and the Ark of the Covenant, and for 6 days, you're going to walk around the city one time each day. And on the seventh day, you're going to walk around seven times, and at the end of the seventh time, you're going to blow the trumpet, give a great shout, and the walls of Jericho will come down. And it happened exactly as God commanded it. The nation of Israel went into Jericho, and they laid waste to everything except for Rahab and her family. And we see this in Joshua chapter 6, verse 25. Here's what it says. It says, so Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute and her relatives who were with her in the house, because she had hidden the spies Joshua sent to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. So as we look at Rahab's life and we look at this situation, there are three things I think that we need to look at when we talk about launching our faith in the moment. Three things. The first thing is this, that sometimes launching our faith in the moment means seizing the moment. Seizing the moment. Recognizing the door that God opens to you and having the courage to walk through it. Capitalizing on opportunities that come your way. And see, for Rahab, this was a split decision. On one hand, she has these spies who she could equally give up to her king and to, you know, the local authorities, and maybe somehow that they could use these spies to ransom their freedom or somehow get a leg up on the Israelite army and defend themselves. And she would probably be praised and maybe given some type of award for doing that. So on one hand, she has this desire to be a loyalist. But on the other hand, she heard the testimony of who God was, and she believed it. She knew what God had done through the nation of Israel and how he destroyed those kings. And she also knew that she had an opportunity to trust in the God who she believed was the God above all other gods. You know, and in those moments that we have situations come into our life, and not always negative ones. Sometimes we could be just minding our own business and the Spirit of God could speak to our heart and tell us, hey, go bless this person. You know, buy the groceries of the person in front of you or pay for that person's gas, or we could be just minding our own business and God says, hey, I need you to go over there and tell that person I love them and that there's hope for them to get through their situation. And the Spirit of God presents these opportunities for us, and we have a crisis of decision to make. Do we trust God and follow him, or do we choose to do what's more comfortable and makes more sense in our lives? And I can only imagine Rahab, if we're talking about her life and who she was, what kind of thoughts may have gone through her mind. You know, she had been a prostitute from a very young age. She probably was thinking, you know, maybe if I gave these spies up, I could win my freedom. Maybe the king would honor me and do something on my behalf. But the reality is, more than likely, if the king did anything, is that he would free her from her current pimp and put her in his harem and make her a royal prostitute. You know, and so the chances are for her to actually fix her situation were very, very low. And sometimes this happens to us whenever we are caught in these crisis situations. We start telling ourselves things and maybe coming up with excuses as why we shouldn't trust God. And really what those are lies from the enemy that he brings to us to keep us from following God, in order to keep us, you know, bound and in bondage for the decisions and situations that we find ourselves in. And I look at Rahab and I can't imagine the turmoil that she had come across whenever she found herself in this situation. But something in this girl compelled her to act. And I believe it's because she recognized who God was. And she recognized that if she put her faith in him, God had the power to change her situation. In verse 11 in Joshua chapter 2, she says this, "For the Lord your God is the supreme God." This wasn't a question to her. She had settled this in her heart, that God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. And because she recognized who God was, she was able to mobilize her faith and launch her faith in that moment and hide those spies, which ultimately provided her salvation from the war. You see, in those moments that God brings our way, maybe we're in a time of trial and in a situation where things are just not going right. We have a problem at our job. You know, and God opens a door, an opportunity for us to take a risk, to trust him on some things. You know, those are the moments we need to capitalize on, those opportunities. And though maybe there's a time where things aren't going wrong, but God presents us an opportunity to maybe risk our comfort to serve someone else. Those are the times we need to risk and launch our faith in the moment in order to leave an incredible legacy. We always need to be ready to hear and respond to the Spirit of God. Rahab saw that open door, hid the spies. But she just didn't do the minimum. She didn't just hide them so that the guards would go on by and then release them on. No, what she did was even beyond that. She gave them instructions. She told them the entire security process of the guards. She knew where the guards were going to go, and she knew where they could go to hide. She gave them complete instructions on how to guarantee their safety. She let them down. And sometimes, as we're going through life, especially when it comes to faith and obedience in God, we just try to get by with good enough. We just try to kind of get by with what we have to do instead of going above and beyond in order to ensure that God can use us to the fullest extent. And really, when we say good enough, that's slang for not too inconvenient. And sometimes when we're following God and we're trying to be obedient, we really are just trying not to be too inconvenienced with our faith. He gives us an opportunity and we just do just enough to say we obeyed, and yet, you know, to try to keep from being inconvenienced. And here Rahab, she didn't just rest on a little inconvenience. She went above and beyond to ensure that these men could be taken care of. The second thing I'd like to look at, it's not just capitalizing the moment and seizing the moment. The second thing I'd like to look at when talking about launching your faith, sometimes launching in the moment means remaining and not running. And it's so easy for us when bad seasons come to have this desire to get out. You know, when we're having problems with our job, or maybe it's in our relationships, you know, we're just struggling and all we want to do is get out. And don't get me wrong, there's some situations we do need to get out, right? The law makes it pretty clear that if your spouse is being abused or your children are in danger, those are run for your life moments. And here Rahab, she was in a run for your life moment. There was an unstoppable army at the gates ready to come in, and it would totally have been cool for her to just pack up and run for her life. But more than likely what would have happened if she had done that is she would have gotten killed by the Israelite army on the way out. Or maybe the person who was in control of her would have caught her and had maybe disciplined her in some negative way. And so a lot of those times when we find ourselves in these run for your life moments, you know, it's so easy to just say, you know, I'm just going to go, I'm just going to run, and I'm going to start all over. But when we do that, what happens is we never grow, and we never allow God's Spirit to strengthen our faith, and we end up going back to, you know, go through the same cycle over and over again with decisions and things in our life. And sometimes when we're in situations that are hard, we're in the midst of struggle, they can feel like run for your life moments. But really, they're not moments where we need to run. They're moments where we need to remain. We need to remain. You see, in Rahab, in her world, in situations like these, it would have just gotten worse. But she trusted God. She trusted that God would take care of her. See, the nation of Israel had killed everyone and everything prior to coming up there. But she knew who God was and what he could do. And so she chose to launch her faith in the moment and not run. She gathered her family up together. She hunkered down in that room and she stayed until the battle was over. And some of you in this room today, you have a hard time trusting. You have a hard time trusting that not only will God fulfill his promises, but you have a hard time trusting that other people will do what they say they're going to do. I mean, imagine, if you will, Rahab's situation. These two guys who supposedly represented God had come to her doorstep to utilize services, to use her and abuse her just like everyone else, and yet she's supposed to trust them to ensure her safety. I mean, that doesn't make a lot of sense. And some of you in here today, you hear God's promises as it comes to how you're supposed to behave in order to restore a marriage, or how you're supposed to act when your boss is not acting the way he should. And we have all these different situations in our life, and we come up with this thought like, yeah, right, I'm supposed to do that, God. I've done this before and look what it's gotten me. Or yeah, right, you want me to trust them after they've hurt me so much? You know, there's people in your lives that have taken advantage of you and you doubt that anything could ever be different. And so it makes it hard to launch our faith, to remain in those situations when we've been hurt and we've had our trust broken time and time again. And sometimes we go through ourselves going through a series of difficult situations. As a parent, sometimes raising kids is really difficult. I mean, I just think about what my wife does on a daily basis. Wakes up, changes diapers, feeds, cleans up messes, runs kids to school, changes more diapers, feeds again, comes back home, has to clean up more messes just in time to make dinner, and then throw in a couple extra loads of laundry while changing more diapers and cleaning up more messes. And the cycle goes on and on and on, and that stress and everything can build so much, and that tension can build so much. And sometimes you just want to just run away and break away and get some freedom for a minute. And you begin to question, and you're trying so hard to be a good parent just to raise your kids, not to become future inmates, you know? And you can feel that tension pushing on, and you're like, what do I do? How can I get some peace in my house? You know, and it's this tension and pressure at home that so many men crumble and they bail. Whether they bail mentally, where they check out, they're there physically, but they're nowhere to be found mentally, you know, or emotionally. Or sometimes, you know, guys crumble and they bail altogether and they abandon their families, you know, because they can't handle the pressure of remaining and growing and being the father that God intends for them to be. When we find ourselves in these moments, these are pivotal moments, moments where it's not time to bail, it's not time to run, it's time to launch our faith in the moment. And when that moment comes and goes, we launch it again and again and again. Because every time we launch our faith in that moment to remain in the tension so that God can grow us, his faithfulness comes through and he strengthens our faith and he grows us so that we can overcome our situation. And some of you maybe here today are on the verge of bailing out of something. You're on the verge of making a decision where you're getting ready to throw your hands up and give in to the tension. Let me encourage you. Don't give up. Instead of running, remain and trust God to see you through. See, the core concept of this series is that the difference between failure and greatness is how we respond to fear and circumstances. And some of us are in a situation right now where we are overwhelmed and we are tired and we're tired of the fight and struggle. And so there's a fear that things will never change in the circumstance. And I'm here to tell you today that if you respond to walk by faith, that God will see you through that season. Let me encourage you with the Word of God today in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. This is actually one of the verses our kids are learning in their class today. And here's what it says. It says, "So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up." See, God here is promising that when you find yourself in a struggle or in a situation that's tense, and you feel like running, you feel like bailing out, He's saying, don't get tired of doing what's good, of what you know God wants for you. Because at the right time, the blessing will come. God's blessing is on its way. See, faith is the conduit for God to work the miraculous in our lives. Faith is how we please God. Fear makes us run, but our faith should make us remain. And when we remain in the tension, we grow. And when we grow, we get stronger. And then the peace of God becomes evident in our life. Third and final thing here. Sometimes launching your faith means taking advantage or seizing the moment. Sometimes launching your faith means remaining and not running. And thirdly, launching your faith means that you get to leave an incredible legacy. You see, Rahab, she didn't put her faith in her own strength, in her own skills, in her own abilities, in her own choices, in her own talent. She didn't put her faith in the government. She put her faith in the only one who had the power to change her situation. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, "Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And this is what Rahab was doing with her faith and with her actions. She was calling on God to change her situation. See, it doesn't matter who you are or who you were walking into the door of this school this morning. If you're in desperate need of God to change your situation, if you're in desperate need for God to transform your life, you can call on Him in this moment, and He will change you. Because we serve a good God, a faithful God. We serve a powerful God, and He will always fulfill His promises. So when the tension comes, don't run. Launch your faith in the moment, and place your bets on God, and you'll win every time. Rahab is one of the most overlooked, but one of the most key figures of our faith in this time. Do you realize that if Rahab had not launched her faith in the moment, we would not be here in this room tonight? Bet you didn't know that. See, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 2, God instructed Joshua, don't let anyone marry sons or daughters of the pagan nations, or else destruction will come, because they'll turn your hearts away from me. But yet, when Rahab launched her faith and she hid the spies, God honored the promise that they made. And they not only got to survive, her and her whole household not only got to survive, but later on we see that Rahab got to marry a Jewish man. I mean, and the question is why would God go against what He had told Joshua? Why would He go against, you know, telling them not to let anyone marry someone from a foreign land? Well, the answer is simple. Is because when your faith is in God alone and you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He makes you into something new. You're not what you once were. When you launch your faith and you trust in Him, God does something in you that removes your past decisions, that removes the things that have defined you in the past, and He turns you into something new. So Rahab was no longer the pagan prostitute girl. God took her from living a prostitute's life and made her into a Jewish wife. He gave her a new identity. He gave her a new purpose. God changed her from the inside and out. See, the big idea of this message today, of launching your faith in the moment, is simply this, that the decisions you make today will determine the legacy you leave tomorrow. That's why it's so important to capitalize on those open doors that God brings to your life. And that's why it's so important to remain in the tension as God is growing you and strengthening you. Because when you give up and when you bail, you miss out on the opportunity for God to bring about a great legacy. You see, Rahab, she married this guy named Salmon. Now, he's a Jewish guy. We don't know much about him. But we do know is that Rahab's husband and her had a son named Boaz. Now, Boaz, he is a key figure. You can read about his story in the book of Ruth. Boaz and Ruth have this awesome love story, and they have a son named Obed. Obed, have no idea what goes on in his life, but we just know that he has a son named Jesse. And Jesse has several sons, one of which his name is David. David goes on to slay a giant and becomes king of Israel, the most prominent and known king of all the Old Testament kings in the nation of Israel. He wrote the book of Psalms, and he's one of the key figures. And in David's life, God comes to David and says, look, because of your faithfulness, because your heart is connected with mine, I'm going to make you a promise, David. One of your sons is going to come, and he's going to reign on your throne forever, redeeming the world from its sin. And we celebrate that man's birthday every December 25th on Christmas Day. That's Jesus Christ. You can read in Jesus' lineage, as you look at the genealogies of all the descendants that lead up to Jesus Christ, you see Rahab's name in there. And for one thing, it was just a miracle for a woman to be listed in the genealogies, because this was a very male-driven society. So the fact that her name reached that genealogy meant that God had elevated her from a prostitute to a place of prominence and respect, but not only changed her station in life, because of her faith in the one moment she made in a moment of desperation, God used that moment to bring about the redemption of all the world. God saved us, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, because Rahab risked her faith in the moment. She launched her faith, and because of that, she's left a legacy that I don't even think she could have truly understood. And she would have no idea back then, just by hiding some spies and trusting in God, that God would bring about the salvation of the world. And you and I have no idea that when we choose to capitalize on the open doors that God gives us, to bless someone or be someone's miracle, or to stay in the tension when things are hard, just to continue and be faithful, to allow God to work that faith process out in our life, we have no idea the repercussions of blessing that are going to come for the generations to come. And I know each one of us in this room, we want God to bring about the greatest legacy that He could in our lives. But the decision to leave that legacy is ours. It's ours. Do we launch our faith or do we not? Do you risk being uncomfortable or maybe thought being a little weird? Do you risk the struggle and the emotional stress by staying in those situations until God works out His promises in your life? That decision is ours and ours alone. And the question is not, will the blessing come? The blessing's on its way. The question is are you ready for the blessing? So as we close, let me just challenge you and encourage you today. Don't give up. Know that the decisions you make every day count for something. You matter. And especially moms, when you're struggling with the day in and day out with raising kids and maybe even grandkids, some of you maybe didn't have kids of your own and someone else's decisions have brought kids into your life. I don't know, you know, how what kind of a mom you find yourself in here today, but every decision you make to trust God and to follow Him and to act upon His promises is going to bring about incredible blessing, not just in your life, but in the lives of those for generations to come. So let's bow our head and let's close our eyes for just a moment. As the praise team comes, begins playing, as Tony leads us in a song, I just want us to take a moment, and maybe today if you've been struggling with decisions, maybe you've been doubting your purpose, maybe it's been hard just to hang in there. Maybe there's struggles with your relationships and in your marriage, and you feel like giving up and calling it quits. Well, let's just spend some time before the Lord, and let's ask God to renew our faith and give us strength to launch our faith this moment, right here, right now.